I'd like to invite you all to close your eyes for a word of prayer as we begin. Lord Jesus, today we're going to be discussing extremely urgent things. You're soon coming. How soon, Lord? No man knows the day or the hour, but we know it's at the door. And we want to look at some of these things. We want to understand the urgency of the times. We want your Holy Spirit to speak directly to our hearts and minds. And anyone who is here today or will be listening or watching this streaming on the web, Lord, be with them in a special way. Circle them with your presence and speak through me today and the words that we will say. In Jesus' name, amen. Extreme mission. Today the world loves to use the word extreme. And they have reason to use the word extreme. Because this generation that was born has extremely short time. And you have inherited a world that is not survivable. So to a certain extent, you have a reason to be thinking extreme. My generation, or my parents' generation, they inherited a world that would last another generation. But your generation and my generation did not inherit that. We inherited a world that is rapidly destroying itself, that is, that nature itself is complaining and giving evidence. Jacques Cousteau, the famous marine biologist, who probably knew this planet better than any human being, or as good as any other human being alive, spent his entire life studying the planet. And in his memoirs, after he died, he mentioned that this world has a maximum of 40 years to sustain human life. That's not even a full generation. That means in 40 years, the supply of water, fresh drinking water, the ability to raise food, normal rains, normal seasons, the ability to help the planet survive food-wise and water-wise and temperature-wise are in question. And today we know that those things are rapidly accelerating to the point that if God doesn't do something fast, all humanity could disappear. And fortunately, we have that beautiful promise. Now, how many of you have actually learned and believe that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night? Is that biblical? Do you believe that? Well, I want to see exactly how biblical it is. Would you open your Bibles to me? 1 Thessalonians 5, please. I want to see if we're applying it correctly, first of all, because it could be that it is biblical, and it could be that we're just misapplying it. We talk about Jesus coming like a thief in the night, and in reality we'll find that it is biblical, but we just misuse it sometimes. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4. But at the times and seasons, brethren, says Paul, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So far we can see that it's biblical. So far we can tell that yes, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. But verse 4 clarifies it, at least for us. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. So who is this for? For those that are in darkness. Has God ever acted in surprise to his people? No. His first coming, was that intended to catch Israel by surprise? Absolutely not. But why did it catch them by surprise? They weren't watching. And the only ones that were watching didn't even belong to the Jewish religion. They were of the Hindu, possibly, religion, from the East. Who knows what Eastern religion they belong to? But they were watching. And they were reading scriptures, and they determined that time was close, so when they saw the star, they knew what it meant. They didn't know exactly where it was, but they followed the star, and they were the only ones that... Three were the only ones, as far as we know biblically, that were ready for Jesus' coming, first coming. Now, what about the second coming? Could it be that Seventh-day Adventists or other Christians are not really looking at the signs of the times? Now, at a very large meeting one time, I heard some church administrators mention that in 20 years, the church was going to grow to 50 million Adventists. There was loud rounds of applause. Is it good to have 50 million Adventists? Yes. But in the time period they gave, the world would have grown by 2 billion. So when you're looking at 2 billion increase in humanity, and we will have increased by approximately 25 to 35 billion, a million, I mean, It's insignificant. It's like saying, the Titanic is taking on water, but I'm happy to tell you, we each have a teaspoon, and there's been 100 teaspoons of water taken out. It's insignificant, right? Who cares about teaspoons when the Titanic needs millions of gallons of water taken out of it every hour? So as the world is sinking, to say we're going to have 50 million Adventists is a total tragedy. Because we need to think bigger. What is our mission as a people? Our mission is every single person in the world must hear the message. Now, do we believe we're the only Christians in the world? Do we believe we're the only God's children in the world? No. But we act like it sometimes. How often do you mix with your evangelical brethren? I mean, if we were to take a vote today, will evangelicals, will there be some evangelicals saved? You would say, yes, a large number. Catholics? Yes. Others? Yes, God has their people that are sheep of not of this fold. But when we actually get down to it, we don't mix with the Gentiles, do we, very well? We don't mind going and reaching those that are unreached, that are totally pagan, but when it comes to mixing with our other brethren who we know will also be coming into the church, it's kind of uncomfortable, you know, and we don't know how to deal with this. But I speak in a lot of churches, Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches, and I find that they are desperate to find out how to get ready for Jesus coming. A lot of them, the ones that I get invited to. And as we look at the nearness of time, let's look at some. Let's explore this. Now, whenever we start looking at time, everybody's begins to think, are we setting dates? No. No man knoweth the day or the hour. We know that, right? But let's not say what the Bible does not say. The Bible does not say we would know when it's even at the door. In fact, the Bible says we must know when it's even at the door, because the verse we just read said that night will not catch us as a thief in the night. Will not be a surprise. And God never does anything without first revealing it to His servants and prophets. Is that true? Okay. So, based on that premise, let's explore some of the things that are happening that show us that we're extremely at the gates. That the crisis is about to hit. And in fact, we can say that we may not be able to even count it in years. The actual time is in God's hands. Let's start out by first giving an illustration about Venezuela. I live in Venezuela. I live down in the southern southeast part near Brazil. We run the aviation program there. We also have an academy. We have another school of evangelism. I also work with ADRA in communication with the union. I'm a volunteer, but I'm associate department director for the Venezuelan union in both of those areas. So I travel a lot around Venezuela, and the doors that were open in Venezuela. Have you heard Venezuela in the news recently? Huh? Positive news? No, not positive. Negative. Extreme left. Now, anything that's extreme, with exception of extreme commitment, but anything that is extreme, usually in the tendencies today, extreme right or extreme left is not healthy. Extreme right killed people throughout the Middle Ages. And extreme left killed people throughout the ages of communism. They're still killing people. So extreme left or extreme right is dangerous. And the United States is just about the same depth in extreme right as Venezuela is in extreme left, both of which end up in the same result, killing a lot of people. And so we're not that much safer in the country you are in right now, because extreme anything is fatal to a lot of people. But let's take Venezuela as an example. So I was in Venezuela, and we heard the news. We saw the shift. The door opened some years ago. The president gets up and he says, Jesus Christ put me in the presidency. This is interesting that a government would say, this is what happened, and a president would say that. But then I've heard similar things from our government. The Pope says he works for God. The U.S. president says he works for God. Have you ever heard and seen a t-shirt that says, this is not the first time that God has spoken through a bush? No? And so these governments use God as the reason that they're in power. Now, do we believe that God raises up kings and takes down kings? So if somebody's in power, does it mean God allowed him to be? Yes, that's true. It doesn't mean that God's ideal. I mean, Hitler wasn't God's ideal. Did God allow it? Yes. The sequences of events God allowed to happen for a reason. But was Hitler what God wants to have in a president? No. And so we have presidents in the world today that are allowed by God, but they're not necessarily working for God. There's a big difference. And God knows how to use the donkey. So he can use people too, if he can use a donkey. Anyway, in Venezuela, the president opened up the door to opportunities. We never had it so good. 5 years ago when we moved to Venezuela, coming up on six, we never had it so good. The doors had been closed by Catholicism for years. The first thing the president did, he named our university, gave it university status. This was very good for Adventist education. Suddenly, Adventists did not have to leave to a non-Adventist school to get their college degree. They could get it at our Adventist university. He opened the door to airplanes. He opened the door to all kinds of to radio and television. We didn't have any but one on the air, a radio, and no television stations. When 5 years ago, today we have 48 television radio stations, and we have four television stations on the air, 48 radio stations, and we have four more we're in the process of opening, and we have another four getting ready soon after that. So the door has opened for us. It's been the best thing that ever happened to our country in Venezuela was what happened 5 years ago. But the pendulum began to swing, and the more it swings, the more left it goes. Now the devil knows this is not good for his work. So what he does, he tries to get the pendulum to swing so far left that it closes doors. And sure enough, that began to happen. And then just the 1st of December, the first few days of December, we had a referendum down there. And you know what was at stake? If the government won the referendum, the president would be a permanent president for life. So that's called like a dictator. There would be no more private airplanes. There would be no more private schools. All church schools would be seized. All children, 7 years and older, would belong to the state. Parents could not travel with them, could not educate them, except the government gave approval, and the government would tell them what to educate them with. So you can see no cell phones, no internet. It would have been eliminated from the country. Even your ability to sell your car would require government permission who would set the price. Can you see the extreme? What would happen when things go that extreme? And we begin to get scared, but not so scared that we didn't think God was in control. And then the day came, and we were at the union board meeting just a few days before the referendum, and the division president stood up and let's pray for our universities that God will keep it. And we met at our board meeting with our airplane pilots in our school down there, and we decided to make great plans for expansion. And they said, well, how can you plan for expansion on the verge of the greatest crisis we have had in freedom in Venezuela? And I said, because of my understanding of what God has done in the past. You see, God is in the process of conquering the world right now. If you understand that, you realize we have a short term left. We're not making long range plans, but we're making short term plans to do great things for God while you still can. And if Venezuela were to close right now, it would abort all the last years of growth God has given us. Just at the moment we're getting ready to explode across the country, the door closes? Doesn't make sense. So we said, let's make plans for growth. And we did. And just the last few days, we've been in the process of acquiring a third airplane to reach into another area of Venezuela. And we're actually hoping someday to have more than that. But we have two pilots on the ground ready to go. We bought a third airplane, so we're getting ready to open up all the Orinoco River Basin with a medical launch and an airplane with floats. So we made these plans, and then the referendum came. And we sat there holding our breath. What would happen? The government lost the referendum 49-51%. Your knees, at the end of the day, the president, all he could say was, swear word, swear word, swear word. He was so angry that he lost by only that 1% split. And in probably speaking, he lost by more, but after all the government did to kind of force everything, who knows, it might have been a 30-point spread. But they did everything they could to make it go that way, and they still lost. Now, what is God about to do in the world? What's he doing? As we analyze what is happening in North America, 1971, the United States declared official bankruptcy. The chairman of the Federal Reserve mentioned that all our assets in North America are equivalent to all our debt. So we were, you know, when you don't own anything, you're bankrupt, right? I have $100, I owe $100. That means, what do I have? Nothing. 1972, the chairman of the Federal Reserve had came on the radio and said what I mentioned last year, hoping that Americans would tighten their belt, that maybe there would be some politicians willing to willing to tighten the system and we could pull out of this. There are no Americans willing to tighten their belt, and there are no politicians willing to take the risk. America, therefore, has 30 years left before total collapse as we know it. Now, that was approximately 36 years ago. Of course, when you forecast a curve, it doesn't mean that the curve goes away. It just means that you don't know the exact year, right? I mean, a 30-year curve could be 36, could be 35. But let me tell you something. It's not 50. 2 years ago, it was announced America owns 2%, and its debt is 98%. Now, Larry Burkett, famous Christian financial advisor, wrote a book called A Great Coming Economic Earthquake. And he mentioned the last thing a government, our government, will do before total collapse, because it does not have any resources to work with, it will begin printing money. And it'll print all the money it needs to pay its bills, but that only accelerates the process and guarantees the collapse. That happened 2 years ago. The government voted to monetize the debt, just print all the money they need to, pay for the war with that money, pay on the interest. The interest approximately that is happening is approximately $2 billion a month in the interest payments. And have your taxes gone up significantly, those of you that pay tax? No. What you don't realize is your taxes have gone up significantly without raising the taxes. Because what is happening is, as you print money, the value of the U.S. dollar has decreased so much that what you hold is no longer worth the same amount. So that's a hidden tax. And printing money is like writing bad checks. It means it's a promise to pay with nothing to pay with. Huh? And we're doing, that war is costing $300 million a year, estimated that the security systems and the airports another $200 million, approximately $500 million a day are being printed to be able to cover the cost of the war and security. That's half a billion. Every 2 days, $1 billion, $1 billion, $1 billion in only paper money. Now, I don't know if I have it in my pocket. I don't. But at this time, yes, I do. Let me tell you what the U.S. dollar is worth today, almost. Toilet paper. Any money that is in the banks today, nobody knows what it's really worth because they're not telling how much money they're printing. And so the value of the U.S. dollar is based just on a guess. And as the money floats around and a dollar starts decreasing, if you live overseas, by the way, those of you that live overseas, if you're in Bangkok or if you're in Romania and other places, I just came back from Bolivia. I made my flight plan. All international flight plans have always been paid in dollars. So I took out my dollars to pay my flight plan. And the man said, I'm sorry. The government has communicated to us a dollar is not worth very much. We will not accept payment any longer in U.S. dollars. Go use your dollars on the street, buy whatever you can, and come back and pay in Bolivian currency. Now, Bolivian currency is not a strong currency. It's a weak currency. But the U.S. dollar is weaker than the weak. Now, the reason you don't hear about this in this country is because if the country really discovered what was happening, it would collapse today. So, it's silence everywhere, postponing it as long as possible. But when I was in Germany, I was in Europe a couple months ago, I read in the newspaper that the European government and the euro have been artificially lowering the value of the euro in order to protect the U.S. dollar. That means by lowering the euro, the exchange rate kind of stays somewhat less severe and America doesn't get scared. China's doing the same thing, by the way. Now, that's only the finances I'm talking about. Well, what are the implications? We'll deal with some other issues now. The urgency. How much time do we have to make decisions? What it boils down to is, if you only look at the finance, nothing else. And of course, there's a lot more things to look at. But if all we looked for at the finance, America may collapse within the next 12 months. It is highly probable. But Lord willing, with a lot of prayer, God could push it off another year. Maybe. If a miracle happens, we have 3 years. But no government in the world can avoid collapse once they have done what we've already done. It's absolutely certain. We've already jumped off the cliff. It's just a matter of when this body hits the bottom. Do you understand? Now, based on that one factor alone, are you anxious to go into business and make a lot of money? Huh? Would you like to be an owner of a million toilet papers? Huh? Or would you say to yourself, this is my chance to get involved in mission while I still can? And how about risk? We're going to talk about extreme risk. Not at this time. But what about risk? How much can I risk? Well, we're going to evaluate how much can I risk in view of the things that are happening. The very first thing that we need to know is, what if you lived on a Titanic? You were going on a Titanic, and all of a sudden you hit the iceberg, and you used to make your bed every day. Is it good to make your bed? Yeah. Is it good to dust the furniture? Yes. But suddenly you realize the Titanic is going down in a few hours. Suddenly, are you really thrilled about the idea of dusting the furniture? It somehow changes your perspective, doesn't it? Your priorities change. What do you mean washing the clothes? What do you mean making my bed? That's going to the bottom of the ocean. What becomes the most important thing to do? Launching life rafts and you getting on one of them. That is the most important priority. Now, as you see this big Titanic called Earth beginning to dip, and then beginning to dip more, you realize that as long as you have an angle, you can still launch life rafts. But one of these days, it's going to turn vertical, like the Titanic. Were there any more life rafts launched after it went vertical? No. Everybody was on their own. Everybody save themselves as you can. This world is still like this, but it's getting steeper. Within a year or two, the probability of a massive, disastrous crisis, the worst history has ever known, to hit North America, will happen. I say the probability. We don't know if it's this year. This year is pretty short. Within the next 12 months, it's highly probable. Could it be 2 years if God does something? Could it be 3 years if a miracle happens? But suddenly your priorities change. Educational priorities. The way you spend your money. Now, I'm talking to young people. Most young people don't have a lot of money. What they have is energy. They have time. The way you spend your time and energy changes. What can I do for God? Is education important? Absolutely. Education is like money. If you have good education, it allows you to do more for God. But just like you manage your money, am I going to make a 20-year plan with my money? Not anymore. I'll make a 1 to 2 year plan. What about my education? I'll make 1 to 2 year plans. And if God should give us another year, I'll make a little bit more plan. But I don't make 10-year plans of education anymore, just like I don't make 10-year plans for money. You understand the difference? It changes the way you think, your priorities, and time. Now, let's look at some other factors. Just on finance alone, we can deduct pretty clearly that something is about to happen next 1 to 2 years. It could be 3. I can't even imagine 4. But is God God? Yes. Who's finally responsible? By the way, who's in charge of Venezuela? God. Who's in charge of North America? Isn't that good? I am so glad. Regardless of all the plans that humans make, God is still in charge. And nothing can happen without His permission. The only problem is that if we're not asking Him to direct and guide our lives and to reveal to us, the day might catch us as a thief in the night. Just like it caught all of Israel. And who's to say that we're not just like Israel of old? Are we any different than Israel of old? We're comfortable in our beliefs. We're a member of the church. We're active. But all of a sudden, we don't realize that most of the church is not ready. And when a crisis comes, most of the church is leaving out the back door. It's very sad. But God is developing an awakening process. And you young people are part of that awakening process. Because as you light the fire... I grew up in the grasslands and the jungles of Bolivia, South America. And in summertime, they just throw fire into the grass and it burns across those big savannas, and from that grass grows new grass. And the cattle just love it. They let the cattle go and the deers need. Of course, it burns a lot of animals up and other things in those big fires, and it's very sad. But the cattle go through later and they eat all that green grass. So when you throw fire into dry grass, you better know where you're throwing. If you throw it in the wrong way, it comes against you. It can burn your house down. So they just throw it out in the grass, and the wind blows it across the savannah, and you can see those big long fires across Brazil and Bolivia as we were flying. And one of the things you can do is, if you understand what God is doing in your life and what is happening, you can throw fire into dry grass. And the Holy Spirit begins to go. And when the Holy Spirit starts blowing, things start happening with that fire. But first, it has to be on fire. And it's your job to carry that fire and throw it out in places where there isn't. Now, I was flying across the airplane the other day, and I was eating an avocado. Now, you're not supposed to throw anything out of airplanes. It's illegal. But I was flying over those jungles where human foot other than indigenous people probably have never in their life. And I thought to myself, what are the chances of finding an avocado tree deep in the jungles? I'm going to increase the percentages. I told my wife, and I grabbed that avocado seed and threw it out the window. And I said, I would love to know where that hits and see it grow. You could be lost in the jungles and you come up, an avocado tree, where did that come from? Johnny Appleseed. I never throw avocado seeds out of airplanes normally, you have to understand. But I wanted an avocado tree deep in the jungles of Brazil. So it's over there right now, getting ready to grow. I threw it out about 2 weeks ago. So I can never find it or I'll never know again. Okay, let's look at some other factors. Extreme closeness of Jesus' coming. Other factors. What about, would you say, the natural disasters factors? All by themselves. Hurricanes, earthquakes. You know, there are websites that monitor the earthquakes. We had an earthquake in South America just a few weeks ago. And one of our friends looked on the site. That same earthquake rocked almost every single continent. It wasn't just in South America. Because as you look on the web, all those seismometers out there, they recorded things all over the world at the very same time. You go, something is happening below the crust of the earth. What about hurricanes? We just got to Puerto Rico the other day, and as we were coming in, my airspeed kept dropping and dropping. I was landing from Grenada to Puerto Rico, and pretty soon my plane was going 55 knots slower than normal. And we could not see anything but good weather. I told my wife, this is a tropical storm. There is something out there. Because we're going so much slower by nearly 55 knots. That's about 70 miles an hour. And so we landed in Puerto Rico, and I logged right on, sure enough, just to the north of Puerto Rico, there was some. I'd looked at the weather between me and Puerto Rico, and the weather was fine, so I took off. But when I checked my weather from Puerto Rico to Miami, I noticed that out of the northeast, a hurricane was beginning to form. And it was still a tropical storm, and it was just beginning to touch Puerto Rico. We had hoped to have supper. I mean, we were hungry. We'd been flying all day, and we wanted to go get something to eat. We decided, let's get out of Puerto Rico before the storm hits. Well, we waited a little too long. We refueled the airplane. We got everything ready. We checked all the lights. We checked the fuel, put oil in it. And then we were inside, and the Civil Aviation Patrol was having a Christmas party there, the Civil Air Patrol, and they invited me. Oh! I always give away books of Mission Pilot. Do you all have books of Mission Pilot, by the way? Some of you have had that one? How many have read Mission Pilot? This year, I only have a few of them. I'm going to be in Loma Linda speaking this January 9 for chapel, and I just ordered 1,000 of them sent to Loma Linda so every student can get one there. I wish I had some, but maybe next year I see I can bring some. But I usually give them away. If you haven't, you can get a digital copy. If you ask me, give me your email, I will just send you a digital copy of it. But I give them away, it's in 10 languages, and I gave away in Spanish. So as soon as I got there, the Civil Air Patrol people said, look, there's that mission pilot we were talking about. So they wanted me to have a presentation. And they said, do you have any more books on Mission Pilot? I said, I do. I have some in the nose. Bring them. Because these guys are all sinners. They need your book. So we were running to leave. But since they were all sinners, you know, and they needed a little bit of time. And sure enough, I handed them out, talked to one of them. And it wasn't quite enough books. So we handed out numbers. And everybody took numbers. And they all got their book. But I could tell it was one man by the name of David. In Spanish, when you have the same namesake, you say tocayo. Tocayo means you're the same name. So my tocayo was very depressed. He pulled in the number, blank number. He waited his turn, pulled another number out, blank. He tried three times, three blanks. He didn't get a book. I couldn't bear it. So I went out and got one of my last books out of the nose. And I signed all the books were signed. Jesus is coming soon. Please prepare for his coming. I gave my name, email address, and phone number. And I gave it to them. So we didn't waste time, but we lost a little time in that. And then suddenly it was time to get in the airplane. We saw the rain start to hit. We jumped in the airplane. The guy was out there with some lights, and it started to rain so fast. I said, get in. And the rain just hit. And we took off in the middle of that rainstorm on an instrument flight plan, of course. We took off, climbed out to the buildings, because when you take off that little runway in Isla Grande, you have to climb out to the skyscrapers right between the buildings. And we climbed out. We could just see the edges of the buildings. And we climbed out. And once we were over the ocean, they gave us our instrument clearance. And we climbed out. And pretty soon, that tropical storm was only a memory. That is what's about to happen on the earth. Nature itself is telling us over and over, the storm is coming. It's coming, and it can hit within 10 minutes. Did you know that right now as we're sitting here, it could happen? And suddenly, you will find yourself, there's information going out that even as a U.S. citizen, you may not be allowed to travel or to come back into the country after next year. After January 1, there's already been some things. U.S. Customs and Immigration are already preparing to limit all travel. We're not living in normal times. But let's look at the spiritual side. What is happening in this world today that tells us that spiritually Jesus is about to come? Now, in 1888, was Jesus about to come? You remember the story? More than 300 times, Ellen G. White said, this is a message, righteousness by faith, is the message that is to prepare the church for Jesus coming. And Jesus is preparing to come. He's coming soon. Even the Sunday law was being pushed really hard in the Congress. Everything was in place. But God's people, the bride wasn't quite willing to put on a white robe right then. And if the bride wasn't ready, what's the use of the bridegroom coming? So about 20-something years went by, and then finally Sister White said, it is too late for Jesus to come back. It'll be a long time again before he can come back. And you ask yourself, why? Why does it have to be? Can't Jesus come whenever he wants to? No. Before you can have a harvest, the fruit has to be ripe. What's the use of harvesting a tree that has no fruit on it? Or it's not ripe. It just spoils, right? You can't eat it. So the whole process of First World War, the process of the Second World War, had to occur before the harvest was ripe. All the horror of World War One. What did they do? What was so horrible about World War One? Those of you that know history, I know you weren't alive. The trench war, mustard gas. They invented poison gas warfare. Huh? First time, it wasn't just stabbing each other and shooting bows and arrows. This time, they had guns and they had gas. Trench warfare. Can you imagine living, dying, bleeding, and being covered up in a trench somewhere in the middle of wintertime? This is, the soldiers used to always sleep cuddled up together in order to be able to, in order to save a little heat. They used to use their, you didn't dare get out of the hole because you get shot. So you had to go to the bathroom in your hat, dump it out on top. Because if you got out of the hole, you were dead. There was no warm water. And all of that horror of First World War was only to be culminated by the Second World War with even more horror. Now we have the atomic bomb. We're the only country, North America is the only country that ever used the atomic bomb openly in warfare. It's been done before. Could it happen again? It could happen again. This time, atomic bomb is a little baby compared to what we have today. And we've already used weapons. We've already dropped in Afghanistan. We use atomic weapons again. Anyway, as we're facing the last things, the world was getting riper and riper. Spiritually today, if you go to a bookstore, what are the chances of you finding things on spiritual matters on the bookshelf? Is there a lot of them? Every spiritual subject you can think about. New Age, channeling, spiritualism, Eastern religions. People today are looking for answers. All of the presidents are saying, God put me here. Very interesting, huh? They didn't say, I was elected through my own prowess. No, they're saying, God put me here. Very interesting. Maybe the wrong God, but still. They don't all talk about the same God, you know. Anyway, they're all claiming spiritual rights to be where they are. The world is ripe again. We're 1888 all over again. Now somebody asked me, David, what's to say we're not going to be here for many more years again before Jesus can come? Well, everything that happened in the past is an example for us. How many times did God give the order to go across to conquer Canaan before they actually did it? The first time, did Israel accept? No. They died in the desert. Second time, did they make it? The second time. You might be thinking of the time they went on by themselves. They didn't make that. But the second time God gave the order to go was 40 years later. Did they cross the Jordan? Did they conquer Canaan? They didn't finish conquering, but they conquered. God had much more for them. But they did conquer Canaan. They did move into the promised land. Now, the first time we didn't either. Guess what? Second time we will. The question is not whether the church is going to go through. The question is, are you going through with it? And it's happening right before your very eyes. Brethren, but ye are not of darkness, that day should catch you as a thief in the night. How about the study of Daniel and Revelation? Is that happening everywhere? Have you noticed an awakening? Have you noticed people publishing articles and preaching on Daniel and Revelation? New light, building on what we've known to be true, but we're having more understanding. Have you noticed that? Sister White said, when a true understanding of Daniel and Revelation happens, there will be a revival found in a church, and it's happening everywhere. Now, is all the church reviving? No. There's a great polarization taking place. It hurts. It's sad. But it's a great polarization, and it's happening in the church today. You will find young people who are not interested. You will find older people. You will find pastors. You will find administrators who are not interested in this last day message. There's no sense of urgency. In fact, there are some that even are fighting against God. So there's a polarization, and polarizations are always painful. People that you've known and loved are choosing opposite sides. It's happening right now. The world is ripe for the harvest. I preach in those churches. I meet with those people. I belong to an organization called International Christian Visual Media. It's all the who's who in Christian media. I belong to that organization, and I meet with people, and one of my friends who I've been meeting with in media now in South America for quite a few years, I met with him, and he said, David, I know Seventh-day Adventists, and you're the only one that belongs to this organization. They have many media organizations. You have the General Conference Adventist Television Network, the Media Center, you have 3ABN, you have Hope, you have Safe TV, you have in South America, you have in Europe. But why don't Seventh-day Adventists mix more often with other Christians that share the same goals? And I said, if you were just a casual stranger, I wouldn't tell you this, but since you're a very close friend of mine, I'll tell you the truth. He said, what is it? I said, we Israelites, we don't mix with Gentiles. He looked at me kind of, and then he got the message. We do a very poor job of mixing with our other brethren. If it was me, I would invite every Seventh-day Adventist on Wednesday night to join their local Bible study group at their evangelical church. Why? Because you will find that they don't know very many Seventh-day Adventists who are Christians. And the more they know them, the more they like them. And they're not going to come to your church, but why can't you go to theirs? And the more you study the Bible with them, you'll find out they may know more about the Bible than you do. Because they read it more often. And they may ask you a hard question that you don't know how to answer. And guess what? You'll go home and you'll study, because next Wednesday you have to give an answer. This is good for you. You better know what you believe. You understand? You're putting yourself in a way of hardship. Suddenly, you have to be responsible for what you believe. And they're going to come to you and say, why do you believe that? Why do Adventists believe that? And you go, next week. And you're going to get some answers. And you'll find that this is good for you. Now, I was in Brazil the other day at midnight. I landed in Manaus at the airport. Manaus is open 24 hours, but they're kind of sleepy. Sometimes they're sleeping. But I went to the immigration, they're called the federal police, Policia Federal is what they call them. And I went over there, knocked on the door. Come in. Came in. And I said, excuse me, sir, which is a private airplane landed from Bolivia. I need to get my passports and my passengers signed here. And he took his Bible and he laid it aside. He stamped the passports, said, have a good night. And then he took his Bible and started reading. I was pretty impressed. Then I remembered the time. Last time I came, I went to the customs for Brazil. The U.S. customs guy that I had met in that occasion, he laid his Bible aside, took care of my needs, stamped it, and he went back to reading his Bible. And I thought, something good is happening in Brazil. Is he an Adventist? Oh, probably not. An Adventist would not be in his work reading his Bible. You laugh, but isn't that probably true? If you find somebody reading their Bible at work, they're probably evangelical. Isn't that true? Almost without exception, it's true. Very few Adventists carry their Bible with them everywhere they go so they can read every spare moment. But evangelicals are doing this. This should get our attention. I thought we used to be called the people of the book. Seventh-day Adventists, the people of the book. Same thing. Not anymore. Probably Assemblies of God, Church of God, Baptists. They might be people of the book. Now, what God has given us is truth. But if we don't spend time in the book, guess what? Weaklings spiritually. Have you noticed we have a lot of money in the church, but not enough spiritual power? I say a lot of money. You know, things are getting tougher. But on the other hand, we have more money than we have spiritual knowledge. We have a lot of ignorant people in the church because we have to spend more and more time in God's Word. That tells me something very interesting. It's time that we learn lessons from other Christian brethren. How to study the Bible. How to witness more. Now, spiritually the world is ripe. Politically, the final battle is being planned at every level. A pastor sent me a picture from Atlanta a couple years ago. Right near his house in Atlanta, the government filled a field up and is storing 500,000 casket liners. You've probably seen that. I sent you a copy. He said, "This is near my house." And I thought, why would a government have 500,000 casket liners in storage? What do you use caskets for anyhow? They must know something we don't know. On the other hand, we know something they don't know. We know that what they think they know is truth. We happen to believe the same thing. Is there going to be massive loss of life in the near future? Yes, absolutely. They know that too. You think the devil doesn't know it? Why? He's the instigator of it. So the devil is preparing people for massive loss of life. And the best way to store bodies is just put them in a plastic box and cover the lid. You don't have to dig as many holes that way, which becomes a nightmare. If you have a million bodies, what do you do with a million bodies? I was in Guyana. Any of you young people probably don't remember it, but you might remember reading history. Some of your older parents might. What happened in 1978 in Guyana? Jim Jones. You remember hearing the name Jim Jones? He was a pastor here in the United States. He took all his people to South America, to Guyana. He cut out a piece of property out in the jungles, not far from where we lived, and we operate today. He called it Jonestown. He started teaching anti-biblical doctrines, and many of his people said, "I'm sorry, if it's not biblical, we're out of here." They're still alive today. Those who stayed eventually got all their Bibles taken away. He then declared all of the ladies that were married to be single. And then he declared that all of the ladies belonged to him. And then he declared all the men belonged to him too. So it became total loss of liberty and total loss of family rights. And eventually, when a couple of congressmen came down from the United States, a representative and a congressman, he shot them both. And he knew that he was dead meat. If you shoot a U.S. congressman or senator, what happens? There are consequences. So he knew they were coming in. So he got everybody together, and he prepared strychnine, and 1,100 people drank the strychnine, lay down in the sun, and died. Two people got away. His son, also called Jim Jones, he sent out to town, to Georgetown, to play a basketball game, he said. But he survived, his own son, and it is said that he shot himself. And the soldiers that went in to Jonestown and picked up the bodies told me they didn't find one single Bible. And I met a military U.S. pilot who said he flew them from the States in body bags. 1,100 bodies. He flew them back to the United States in a great big old C-5 transport aircraft. He said, "You know what? We never were able to use that aircraft again. We never could get the dead body smell out of it. It smells so terrible, even though we opened up the nose and the tail, let the wind blow through it, and did everything we could. That aircraft was put on permanent hold. No pilot was willing to fly it." Dead bodies everywhere. It's going to happen very soon. The question is, what are you going to do before the crisis hits? Now, I was speaking in Bangkok recently, an ASI meeting for the division. Melissa was there. She had a project, and a television project, and that's going forward. By the way, in Bangkok, we were thrilled about all the media projects going forward in Asia. Right now, there's a media center going up in communist China, one in Hong Kong, one in Taiwan. But the one in communist China is really thrilling. Money has been coming in to help build it, and it's going to be producing health programs, producing programs on family life, children's programs. No preaching is allowed, but you can say a lot with a health program. And Thailand isn't so closed, but they don't allow certain things. And I have a brochure here that Melissa gave me about the project, and it is so thrilling to see how God is using media today. But as we're preparing all these things, things are exploding around the world. The window is getting tighter and tighter about the ability to do it. Opportunities are open, but you can see the things closing, and it's time to do it now. And so I was in Thailand, and I was speaking about the nearness of Jesus' time, the convergence of all these different crises. Focus on the Family recently had a presentation, and they interviewed a lot of scientists, and their conclusion was every single crisis curve is converging to explosion in this generation. What was their conclusion? This is the last generation. How can the evangelicals be preaching this is the last generation? I thought Seventh-day Adventists were the ones that are supposed to do that. Have we not realized how close we are? If the guardians on the tower are not blowing the trumpets, what happens to the people? Now, most of you who've heard me speak before know that my favorite book from the Spirit of Prophecy is Christian Service. I carry it with me everywhere. It was brand new and has been taped a couple times, but it's still dragging at the seams, literally. Listen to this. Page 217. By the way, whenever you fight a battle, and we're going to talk about that at our next time, the extreme war. We're going to talk about some of the war that's going on right now. The next session. Page 217. His special blessing accompanies the labors of the men of action. Men who will not be swerved from the straight line of duty, but who with divine energy will inquire, who is on the Lord's side? You need people to stand up and say, excuse me, who is on God's side? Don't just say, today we're going to preach on God's love, God loves you, have peace. It's war. You got to decide, choose sides. Who is on the Lord's side? Now, interestingly enough, she says, men who will not stop merely with inquiring, but will demand with divine energy that those who choose to identify themselves with God's people step forward and reveal unmistakably their allegiance to the King of Kings and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means if you're on God's side, step forward and prove it. You understand the difference? It's not about entertainment, not about having church membership. It's not about simply being part of a group or a club. Are you a club member? That means you're here for convenience sake. Or are you here because the Adventist Church has a message for the last time and you have a few more months to give it and you're committing your life and your energy and your resources and your influence, everything you have, education, to fulfill that mission. Now, as we discuss the shortness of time and as we discuss the nearness of Jesus coming, please don't go out and say, I heard Uncle David say that Jesus is coming in the next year or two. That's not what I said, right? I said the crisis, the final crisis, the destruction of North America as we know it, as an economic entity with freedom, is almost at an end. And that will be rapidly followed by the last events which will lead to Jesus' second coming. One of those things that have changed in North America, you no longer live in a land of liberty. I don't know if you knew that. Since last year, the Bill of Rights has mainly been eradicated. It is now legal, by the way, for you to be detained on suspicion, no proof, just suspicion, to be detained, to be tortured to death, to be executed by military execution without even telling you the reason. It's now legal in the United States. Congress approved it. The Vice President himself said he would be willing to torture anybody to death if necessary. They were just talking about a torture method called waterboarding. Sounds like snowboarding, right? Cool. They tie you to a board and they hold you underwater and drown you over and over and over again. There's another system called submarine. and they drown you over and over and over again, just long enough to let you maintain life until the human body cannot hardly live any longer. And that is, they said, many people who do that immediately reveal everything they can. It's an excellent torture method. The vice president said himself, I am willing to do it to protect our nation. The only problem is the vice president is willing to torture any American to protect the nation. We're not talking about enemies of the nation. And they used to be against terrorism. It is no longer against terrorism. The word has shifted from terrorists to extremists. Now, there's a little subtle change there. If you're a terrorist, you're people who are blowing up people, right? You're threatening others. You're killing others. You're a terrorist. But what's the difference in an extremist? An extremist is somebody who's not liberal like me. Isn't that nice? Convenient. If you're not like me, then you're my enemy, an extremist. I was in Spain 2 months ago and I read the newspaper. The Vatican recently just released a communique saying that anybody who criticizes Rome in any way or distributes literature criticizing Rome in any way should be immediately prosecuted under the laws of terrorism and extremism. I could read that very clearly. You know what that says? All Seventh-day Adventists should be killed right away. That's what it means. If you're going to give out the great controversy, if you're going to believe in Daniel and Revelation, and you're going to say Rome is the mother of harlots, worthy of death. That's a very clear statement. Most Adventists don't even understand it. When you see the word extremism on the news, just change the word Adventism, because Sabbath-keeping Christians will be considered a threat to the nation. So any law against extremists is a law against Adventists in the very near future. I got to admit, I'm not sure if our president knows where he's going, but his main advisors are Rome. And Rome knows exactly where they're going. Because I don't know if our president really read the Great Controversy. I was recently in Idaho at a camp meeting. A Mexican physician came to me and said, we have a practice in Mexico. One of my partners was approached by a Catholic priest. He had cancer. He said, his boss has cancer, and he wanted to know if he could be treated. He said, sure, on the condition that if God heals you, you let me give you Bible studies. He was a bishop. He said, yes. He was treated, and he was healed. So the Adventist physician went to his house and said, Mr. Bishop, it's now my turn to receive the privilege of giving you some further treatment spiritually. One of the first things I want to do is I want to talk about the spirit of prophecy, because there was a principles of health in the spirit of prophecy that helped me to heal you. Can I do that? Like you promised. The bishop said, come on in. I promised you. But before you do that, I want to show you something. Took him to his private library. Every book of Ellen G. White was already on the shelf. He said, I happen to be a Jesuit priest. And I want to tell you something. The reason I ask you to cure me is because we are already believers. We believe that Ellen G. White is a true prophet of God. She knows everything we're doing and we're about to do. She's the only prophet that claimed, she didn't claim to be a prophet, but we know she's a prophet, and you claim she's a prophet, though she didn't take the title herself. And therefore, we want to tell you that we believe that she's a prophet of God. The only problem is, she's in direct confrontation with the Catholic Church. Well, if you know these things, how can you be a Catholic? He was silent. He just said, I want you to know that the Jesuits' orders already has read all the books, and they already know what you teach, and they know what you believe, and they believe that she is anointed of God. This is interesting, isn't it? So the devil believes too, and he trembles, but he's not a Christian. Reading and believing is one thing. Acting on it, following, and loyalty to God is another. So, I have a question for you. If you believe that Jesus is coming soon, if you believe that crisis before us is truly something that you have to decide on today, if you're going to be ready. The Olympics is coming, and if you're an athlete, you don't start running 2 weeks before the Olympics. You don't start a month before. You can't even start a year before. It takes years, a lifetime, to get ready for the Olympics. It takes a long time to prepare for God's coming too, because there's a change in mind. If you have a hard head like I do, try it. You'll notice that we all have hard heads. It takes time to learn. I appreciate some of you actually trying it. You can try it at home. You can try your neighbor's head. But let's make an assumption. Based on the evidence that you heard today, based on other evidence that I haven't even, one of the pastors, my youth director and a well-known pastor that you love and respect, told me last night, just type in the words, U.S. concentration camp, into the internet and see what you get. He says you will find concentration camps going up all over North America. I never had thought of that till last night. But I don't need all the evidence to know what's happening, but there's plenty of evidence around us. This country is now speaking like a dragon. And if you don't believe it, just live out of the country and you'll see what other countries say. We always say, someday North America will speak as a dragon. Excuse me? Someday liberties will be lost. Excuse me? Someday Rome will be in control. Excuse me? This is already past tense. The Religious Liberty Department of the General Conference has nowhere to appeal now, because if you go to the Supreme Court and appeal something, you have 5 out of 9 court justices, Supreme Court justices that are Catholic, and they always vote as a group. The Catholic Church controls every vote at a Supreme Court. There is no place to appeal anymore. So, therefore, this is not a sermon about the Catholics, not a sermon about Chavez in Venezuela, it's not a sermon about the United States government, it's not a sermon about Rome. What's it a sermon about? Jesus' second coming. It's right at the door. It should be. And in Matthew 19, Jesus said, you blind. You know it's going to rain. You know when it's not going to rain, but you don't know the signs of the times. I don't want to be caught dead not knowing the signs of the times. If we place ourselves in the control of God to be led and guided by Him, they will capture the steady tread of events as He ordains them to take place. Page 77 of Christian Service. This is military intelligence. We're going to talk about the war next. And if you're going to fight a war without military intelligence, you got some problems on your hands. This will tell you what the enemy is thinking, what he's about to do. And you need to understand God's program for His bride. By the way, this is not a scary subject we just talked about. It's an exciting subject. Why? Because since God is in control, and since God is ordaining everything, and during this next session, the war, we're going to talk about Satan's releasing of his power, but it's not even about Satan, it's about what God is releasing his power to. You know that for every right that God gives Satan, he's exercising the same right too. So as he releases Satan, he's releasing the Holy Spirit as well. There's a polarization, demon-possessed and Holy Spirit-possessed. At the very end of time, there's only going to be two groups, right? Total demon possession and total what? Holy Spirit possession. Isn't that wonderful? Man, we can't miss this. You have to be so possessed by the Holy Spirit. Total control. All the time. Everything we do. We eat. How we dress. What we say. The mission. Our passion. Holy Spirit directed and controlled. The most exciting days of the church are right before it. They're the most dangerous days. And we're going to talk about that war next. And I hope that you will realize the war you're under. War has been declared on you. And if you don't even realize that you're at war, you can never defend yourself. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you did for us. Be with us now and as we begin our next session and all the sessions that are going on with all the wonderful material, Lord, we pray that you will help us to sense the times that we live in. Today is a day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. May we accept the evidence in our hands to be able to place ourselves in your hands under total control from heaven so that we can be ready, spiritually, physically, to be able to carry out the battle before us. The war is real. It's at a very high level, and it's soon to become very, very physical as well. Thank you, Lord, for this great promise and your promise of the Holy Spirit and your possession of us as we place ourselves in your hands. Forgive our sins. Forgive us as the people that we've waited so long, but no longer. Today we make our choice. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was produced by Audioverse and Hope Media Ministry for GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ. If you would like to listen to more great media like this presentation, or if you would like to learn more about GYC, please visit www.gycweb.org. You can also find Great Witnessing Media at audioverse.org and at hopevideo.com.